Well, please, if you've got a Bible, have it open at 1 John chapter 3. Well, what is the one thing that most people in this world are looking for? Any ideas? A few people are mouthing things. Happiness? Yeah, love. Love is the one I'm looking for. If you look at the media, you'd think that most people in this world, they seem to be looking for money or fame or something like that. But when it comes down to it, people want to be loved. It's the one thing that they need. They need that security, and that security leads on to happiness. So people spend a lot of time looking for love. When they're younger, they'll be looking to find that special person to settle down with and have children, to raise a family in an environment where love is the norm. Everybody wants to be loved for. They want to be cared for. They want to be valued. But of course, despite this endless search for love and this desire to be loved, finding genuine love in this world is very, very rare. Just think about our society. Think about the people that you know. How many people do you know who feel that they're genuinely loved? And how many people do you know who are lonely, who are in difficulties, who are just finding it so hard to cope? They feel themselves isolated and rejected. Maybe you're here this morning. I know that there are many people within 100 metres of this building who go through life. Each day, they're lonely, they're isolated, and they're rejected. The reason that the people of this world rarely, if ever, find genuine love is quite simple, really, because there's only one place where that genuine love is found, and that's with God. God is the one who is the source of genuine, wholehearted love, the sort of love that people yearn for, the love that people desire, but so often in our relationships with other people, it's more about what we can take from someone rather than what we give. And for people who don't have any real relationship with God, who are in fact living in rebellion to God, how are they going to find that genuine love that they're looking for, which comes only from God? People living in rebellion to God, at best, they're only ever going to achieve a pale imitation of love. But for those who have put their trust in Jesus, they enter into a relationship with God, and because of that relationship with God, relationships with other Christians that are filled with genuine love. God's love for us, our love for God, and the love that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is absolutely central to the life of a Christian, this love. And if that love isn't there, then, as it says in our passage that we're looking at this morning, then it's possible that that person is not truly saved. First, as for Christians this morning, it leads to an obvious question. How do we know if we've really got this love? That's what the thinking Christian is asking. Well, as we see from our passage this morning, genuine love is not just what we feel, and it's not just what we say, but it's also what we do. And it is this love in action which is a sign of the genuine love from God within us. Because with true love, genuine love, actions speak louder than words. Well, as we think about this love, and we think about what this love looks like, of course the ultimate example is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And just think of the love that he has shown us. He did not have to leave heaven to save humanity. This is something that he has chosen to do. Why has he chosen to do this? Well, we know it's because God loves the people that he's made. So there's love there that is driving our Lord and Savior to step down from heaven. And then he lived at a time that was so incredibly difficult. 2,000 years ago, we didn't have the healthcare that we enjoy now. We didn't have the sanitation that we take for granted. We didn't have the technology that makes life so easier. Life was hard. People were so often finding life so difficult compared to how we find it today. And yet this is the world that the Lord stepped down into to minister into. An incredibly difficult and hard situation. And he loved all the people that he came across. He cared for them. He provided for their needs. It didn't matter whether they were rich or if they were poor. He had time for all of them. It didn't matter if they accepted him and responded to his claims to being the Messiah, or whether or not they just took for him. One of the shocking things in the Gospels is when we read about those miracles that Jesus did and how people were saved. Some of those people didn't believe in him as Messiah, and in fact, some of them dobbed him in with the authorities and got him in trouble. People used and abused Jesus, and yet he had time for them all. He loved them all. And when he was being crucified and killed, we know for our sins, but he was innocent of everything in the eyes of the law. He had done nothing wrong. What did he say? Did he call down vengeance on them? No. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." And even when he was hanging on the cross, one of those two thieves that put their trust in him had those wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Right up to the end, Jesus was showing God's love for this fallen world, for this humanity, for these people who were rebelling against him and running away from him. Our Lord and Savior is the ultimate example of true, genuine, unconditional love. And he laid down his life because of his love for us so that we could be forgiven. The cross is the ultimate sign of God's love. As we see Jesus hanging there, we see the seriousness of our sins. We see the consequences of our sins and God's anger against the things that we have done wrong. But the fact that that anger is falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon us, that is the clearest possible sign of God's love for us as well. So there at the cross, we see God's anger and God's love meeting together so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. This is the love that Christ has for us. And as Christians today, we're called to imitate Christ's love, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this, of course, we've got to be aware of who the Lord Jesus is and who we are. Now, we're not called to lay down our lives so that others can be forgiven of their sins. Only the Lord Jesus could do that. We can't do that. We're not God in human form. But when we look at Jesus' life and how he cared for so many different people, it didn't matter who they were, whether they were rich or poor, whether they were, you know, healthy or whether they were weak, he had time for each and every one of them. He served them all. And this is what we're called to model ourselves on, to imitate, especially when it comes to serving other Christians. Look at verse 17 of our passage. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We're called to serve, to love other people around us in practical ways. And John, who has written this letter, he's holding up this example for us. When we see a brother or sister struggling with something or other, it could be a lack of food, it could be a lack of money, it could be some other need. Then those of us whom the Lord has entrusted with the ability to meet that need, we should be willing to help. In this kind of situation, the person who sees a need and says, "Oh dear, never mind," or something like that, "Oh, I'm sure it'll all work out for you," but they're not willing to help, that they're not showing that genuine love from God at all. But for us as Christians, God's love for others should be present in our lives, which means we should be willing to reach out and help people to meet people's needs. Now, being able to love in this kind of radical way is only possible if we shake off some of our Western worldviews. A worldview is a way of understanding the world around us and how it works. And we pick up our worldview really from the culture that we're in. And we're in this Western culture. And what does a Western culture say? It says, you are important if you are healthy, handsome and strong with lots of money and going off on good holidays and things like that. You're sort of top dog and you should be aiming to be like that as much as you possibly can. And that leads people to be quite self-centered and selfish with their resources, because if we're more important in our society, if we've got more money, then we're going to try and hang on to our money. And it may be that we'll give a little bit of money to charity or something like that to make ourselves feel good. But really, we're hoarding the resources that we've got for ourselves, maybe for our families as well. But we're not looking outside of that sphere at all. As Christians, we need to break free from this culture. And we need to remember that everything that we have is given to us by God. What have you got that God has not given you? He's given you your life. You're here breathing now this morning because of him. He's created your body. You know, so that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're living at a time of peace in a land of prosperity. For some people, it may not feel very prosperous, but go and spend some time in the developing world and you realize the blessings that we have here in this land. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. You know, if we're educated and we've got a good job, the ability that we have to earn that money is because we were born here and now, at this point in history, where we had those opportunities, and the Lord's given us the minds that we've got so that we can understand the things which has allowed us to go and do the job. Everything that we have comes from God. Absolutely everything. And when we come to the end of this life, what do we take with us? Everything is left behind. Everything's just held in trust. Everything we're entrusted with, and we're just, you know, it's like renting everything that we've got. We're just here for a while, and then maybe we go off somewhere else. Everything comes from God, and we have the choice what we do with it. Do we use it to bless ourselves, or do we use what we have to bless other people? As Christians, we should be willing to use the resources that we've got to bless other people. And that means that we go through life being generous in the way that we use our money, in the way that we use our time. Lonely people may not need your money, but they need your time. Having time for people in today's world where time is money, giving time to people can be so incredibly important. But we should be using the resources that we've got to benefit other people. However, living this life of love is not an easy thing to do at all. Sometimes we struggle with sin in our lives, so it can be hard to be generous. It's very easy to hold on to the things that we've got for ourselves. It's a battle that we do continue to face, and that's bad enough. But it gets even worse because of a problem which is mentioned here in this passage. At the start of our reading, there was just the example of Cain and Abel held up for us. Now, as I'm sure most of you know, Cain and Abel, they were the first generation of people born after Adam and Eve. They were brothers. And the two of them, they decided to make an offering to God. And one of them, he brought sort of an offering of the first fruits, the things that he'd grown. And the other one, he brought a lamb or a sheep, and he sacrificed it. Now, Abel brought the animal offering, and that was accepted, while Cain, his offering was rejected. And when we look at this, we see it's because of the heart attitude of the two of them. Because both offerings were acceptable to God, both first fruits and the blood offering as well. So, how did Cain respond to this rejection? Was he angry with God? Well, yes, I think he probably was. But he was also angry with his brother. Why was he angry with his brother? Had his brother done anything wrong to him? No. But what his brother had done was he had behaved in the right way. And when you behave in the right way, when all the people around you are behaving in the wrong way, what you do is you put a spotlight on their wrong behavior. You do it without realizing it. It's unintentional. But when you are going the way that God wants you to go and other people aren't, then it highlights their weaknesses, their mistakes, and their failings. Hands up if you like your weaknesses, mistakes, and failings being brought to people's attention. In fact, that's one of the things that really gets people mad, doesn't it? When people feel that they're not quite measuring up to the person next door. That's what's happening with Cain and Abel. So what does Cain do? Murders him. He kills him. The first murder. And, a terrible, terrible crime. As Christians, when we show God's genuine love for the people around us, it means that there are some folk out there who you may not even know. You may have never spoken to them. But they start to hate you simply because your good behavior, your righteous behavior, highlights their failings. That's something that we need to be prepared for. Sadly, it can happen inside churches as well. When there's sin in a church and some people start doing the right thing and then there's other Christians in the church and they're not going in the way that the Lord wants, and it can lead to all sorts of problems within a church as well. But especially, between people who are Christians and people who are not, it may happen in families. It may happen in the workplace. It may just happen if you're involved in some charitable work or something like that. But people may decide to have a go at you, to make life hard for you, simply because you are doing the right thing and they are not doing the right thing at all. And it means that the world, the people of the world, so often misrepresent the church in one way or another. So never, ever be surprised when you hear these dreadful stories in the media about Christians being persecuted for some minor thing. Never, ever be surprised when you see Christians being misrepresented on TV, whether that's in comedy shows which make a mockery of the faith, or whether it's in news reports where they're saying, oh, these evangelical Christians, they believe this or that. And you're sitting there going, no, no, we don't at all. The world will always dislike people that reveal what it's really like. And when people respond in this way, all they're doing is they're showing what they're like on the inside. They're revealing the state of their hearts. As Christians, we often talk about our hearts, don't we? And as we think about the heart that's mentioned here in this passage, we're not talking about the heart that pumps blood around our bodies, and a wonderful, wonderful thing our hearts are. Absolutely wonderful how well designed they are, how God has made them. But when Scripture talks about the heart, it's not the physical heart, it's a heart that's talking about our sort of spiritual inner being. What we're like on the inside. What makes you, you? The bit of you that is still pretty much the same as you were when you were 25 and you look in the mirror and you go, oh, what's happened? That bit of you that doesn't seem to change much. And the bit of you that's going to go on for all eternity, our hearts, our souls. And these are very interesting things. In our passage, we see how John, after writing about people who have no love and persecute Christians, he instantly writes to reassure believers, because as Christians, one of the things that we do is we sort of compare ourselves to God's word, and we see here in God's word that we're called to be like Jesus in his love, and we've been reminded about persecution, and then straight away we start looking at ourselves going, well, I don't measure up. I'm not where I should be. I've got a real problem here. Am I really a Christian? And we've been talking about this wonderful love that we should have for God and for our brothers and sisters. And our hearts, our inner beings, knows what we're really like. Now, we're all here on a Sunday morning. We've all got our Sunday faces on. So we're all right. We're good law-abiding people. But inside, we know if something's wrong, don't we? We know if we're not feeling well. We know if we're hiding some sin. We've got some skeleton in the closet that we don't want anyone to find out about. Our hearts know all this. So when we hear this command to love other people in the way like the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts straight away are almost certainly going to say, oh, I don't measure up to that. Oh dear, I've got a problem here. Well, John, he's a wise enough minister to know that this is what people are thinking. And it's not his purpose. He's not writing to condemn Christians. He's actually writing to encourage Christians. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to encourage and reassure Christians, not to condemn them. So he writes now in this section from verse 19 to reassure the Christian who is being honest with themselves. And as Christians, we always need to be honest with ourselves. We need to search our own hearts and see where we are. Because, yes, sometimes our hearts do condemn us. And when they do, we need to remember who God is. Because God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts know the skeletons in our closet. Our hearts know the secrets. They're not hidden from God. God knows the depths of our hearts. God knows everything that we've done wrong. He knows everything we're going to do wrong tomorrow, which is even more frightening. And yet he still loves us. God still loves us, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings. And he has provided that way back to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be justified and declared innocent. And he's provided the Lord Jesus for us, our great high priest. So as we saw at the beginning of this book, we can keep going back to him and confessing our sins time and time again. We do something wrong, we go and confess it. We make another mistake, we go back and confess it. This is why saying sorry to the Lord for our sins in our daily prayer times is so important. Because we know that we're a work in progress. God knows that we're a work in progress. It's just that our hearts sometimes condemn us. So if our hearts do condemn us, we're given a couple of things here to hang on to and a couple of questions to ask ourselves. So if our hearts are condemning us and we're starting to doubt where we are, question one, do you believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ? Yes, those of us who are Christians who do. So that's a great encouragement. Do we love one another as he has commanded? Whoa, we may be struggling there. Do you feel guilty? If you feel guilty about something, you know you're not measuring up to a standard you feel you should be at. If you don't feel guilty about it, then there's a problem there. But if you feel guilty, you know what you should be, and you are working towards that. So what do you do? Pray about it. It's a prayer that God delights to answer. When we pray that, work in me so that I become more like your son, so that I have a greater love for the brothers and sisters, for other people. We can pray about this, and the Lord will answer that prayer. So that step by step, we start to show that love in our lives, that genuine love. We have to recognize and remember that this genuine love, it's not there because of our own actions. It's there because of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Holy Spirit is that deposit who guarantees our salvation. And he's the one who works in us to make us holy. The clue of what the Holy Spirit does is there. He is the Holy Spirit. He works to make us holy. And he does all sorts of wonderful things in different ways. He's so involved in our salvation, and he gives us gifts and abilities to serve the Lord. But he also helps us to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we've got this command to love one another, just like Jesus loved them, then the only reason we can do it because God is living in us through his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reassures and encourages Christians that they are really saved. And he helps them to grow in Christ-likeness. And he helps them to develop their love for Christ and for one another. The presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is the number one guarantee that you are genuinely saved. And as he works in a person to move them away from sin and to love Christ and other Christians more and more, as we've said so many times, we become more sensitive to sin, so we actually feel dirtier, even though in the eyes of the world and in the Lord's eyes as well, we're getting cleaner and cleaner. So as Christians, we need to be a lot more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to follow his leading in all sorts of areas. But of course, the one today to apply is in loving our brothers and sisters. And this may mean having to let go or not consider as important some of the things that the people of this world really value. The way that we use our time, our money, our resources, the things that we pour our energy into. It may have to change so that it becomes more in line with the Lord's word. So that we as a group grow as a community of Christians, showing genuine love for each other in tangible ways. Not just in words, but also in our actions. And as we grow in this direction, it's got another dimension as well. At the start of this message, we were talking about how so many people in this world are struggling with loneliness, with isolation, with rejection. People who are looking for genuine love. As they see a community of people where the genuine love that comes from God is being clearly shown amongst them and going out from them as well, then it's like sending up a firework. It draws attention. People turn and look. And maybe, just maybe, as our actions speak even louder than our words, the Lord will work in people's hearts and we will see people saved. Amen.